hopefully it takes. There it goes. And we are at the Scottsdale Bible Women's Bible Study. It's Tuesday, April 2nd, 2024. And we are studying the big picture of Scripture through the major and minor prophets. And today is week 11. You know, it sort of went fast and it sort of didn't. Week 11. And we're talking about Lamb Selection Day. Lamb Selection Day. Judy is passing along some things. Does anybody need a handout or a copy of the map that I'm going to reference in the lesson? Okay. Anybody? Hands raised? Nothing? Oh, back there? All right. You're okay? Great. Okay, last Friday, we observed Good Friday, and we shouted, victory, didn't we? You know, Good Friday is always, you come into a darkened sanctuary, worship center at times, right? And we don't wear pink. We should, I'm kidding happily, okay? Because that's our mindset. It's for the day that Jesus died. But that was victory, amen? And Jesus conquered sin and death through his death on the cross. And so we needn't fear death. We might not want to be there when we die. I heard somebody say that once. No, but we needn't fear death. And this past Sunday, we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. On the day, I almost went to my next sentence here. And we celebrated new life in Jewish Messiah, Jesus, new life. So what did we celebrate? Now, this might be somewhat taxing for our brains. What did we celebrate the week prior to Resurrection Sunday? Palm Sunday. Okay, so many of you said Palm Sunday, because I was going to say on the day that is known in the church as Palm Sunday. So how do we understand Palm Sunday? Sometimes we don't know because we don't hear much about Palm Sunday, right? So how do we understand? Today we're going to focus on Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem 4 days before his crucifixion, 4 days before Passover. And perhaps we're going to understand this monumental event that Jesus came to this earth for like we've never known before. Okay, so we're going to dive into a verse. As we continue to read from the prophets, we're going to dive into a verse from the prophet Zechariah. We haven't touched upon him yet. From Zechariah, of course, he's in Zechariah 9:9, and that starts off your handout, or it should start off your handout. Let me take out the handout so I can look at it as well. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, Jesus did not just enter Jerusalem. This was Proclamation Day. Did I put it in caps? No. It was Proclamation Day. It truly was. Because Messiah the Prince, as Daniel, the prophet Daniel, described Messiah the Prince in Daniel 9, verse 25, Messiah the Prince had come. Now was the time. Now was the time. For what? For Jesus to proclaim himself. And what a perfect time for Jesus to do so, to enter Jerusalem and proclaim himself. Why? Why was it perfect? Because Jerusalem was crowded with Jewish pilgrims. How do I know that? Well, Deuteronomy 16:16 tells us that when God gave the children of Israel the feast, God told all Jewish men in the known world to appear before him in Jerusalem at 3 of those 7 feasts. They were to appear before God every year, no matter where they lived. They could have been living in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey, they had to appear before God in Jerusalem at Passover, which is also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They had to appear before him at the Feast of Weeks, which the church knows as Pentecost, and they had to appear before him at the Feast of Tabernacles, which Jewish people call Sukkot. So, and Jewish men often traveled into Jerusalem for these feasts with their entire families. In Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 42, we read that Mary and Joseph took Jesus to Jerusalem for Passover. So the roads, I just want to impress upon all of us, the roads were full of Jewish pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem days before Passover. Can you imagine how many days you'd have to leave prior to Passover if you were in Asia Minor? You know, if you were a Greek, you had to get over part of the Mediterranean Sea, but they had to appear before God there. The men did. And they wanted to make it a time of celebration. That's why they brought their families. And we are told that the Jewish population at Passover in Jesus' day swelled to over 2 million people. How many of you have been to Jerusalem? 2 million people, but over 2 million people. More like 2.5 million people. Well, that's over 2 million people. Could they fit? I don't know. I was never there, but I'm thinking they had to spill out into the surrounding areas for sure. And Jesus' triumphal entry was preparation for Passover. And Jesus' triumphal entry was also preparation for his death and resurrection. The day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of the donkey was the day that Jewish people called Lamb Selection Day. It was the 10th day of the first month. Does that sound familiar? Lamb Selection Day. Think with me about one of the books in the Torah, Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. It tells us that at the first Passover in Egypt, God had commanded the Jewish people to take a lamb into the home. Each Jewish person was to take a lamb into their home on the 10th day of the first month, okay, on the Jewish religious calendar. That's the calendar I'm referring to. And that day, in Jesus' day, that 10th day of the first month, the month was called Nisan. And they were to select the lamb and take it into their home. The lamb had to be a male of the first year. It had to be without spot and without blemish. What does that mean? Deuteronomy, another book in the Torah, tells us in Deuteronomy 15:21 that that animal that would be sacrificed could not be blind, could not be lame, could have no serious defects. Had to be spotless. Each family was to scrutinize that lamb, that lamb was without blemish. And that lamb was inspected for 4 days. And then if it met the criteria, no spots, no blemishes, it was slain on the 14th day of the same month, the first day of Passover. And some of you might be thinking, hey, babe, all these days, I can't make, you know, I have no clue. We'll get a clue. Because we are going to get a clue because they are so significant. That's why I keep saying them. I'm mentioning them many times so they will make a point. But in the years following the first Passover in Egypt, the Israelites picked the lamb for their families on Lamb Selection Day. And it was a very festive day. These Jewish pilgrims made their way anxiously into Jerusalem, either with their lambs from their homes, or they would select the lamb from the temple revenue there. Not the revenue, they had to provide the revenue to buy the lamb from the temple resource. But the Roman historian, the Roman Jewish historian Josephus, documented in his book, and I'm sure we all have it on our bookshelves, called Jewish Wars, right? where at least 256,500 lambs were slain at any given Passover from the year 400 BC to 70 AD. 256,500 lambs. Can we fathom it? Can we envision it? That's amazing, because if I've said this before in the class, I don't think I have, but we, many of us, might have grown up being taught about Palm Sunday and Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a small donkey, colt of a donkey, and maybe three lambs were hanging around Jesus. This is 256,500 lambs coming into Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day. That's why it was called Lamb Selection Day. Just think of it. On the very day that the entire nation of Israel was selecting their special lambs, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. I got chills. I get chills all the time when I mention this. This lesson just sends me into the chill mode. By coming into Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day, Jesus was proclaiming without words, I am your Passover lamb. I am your sacrifice for sin for all time. Choose me. I am. Choose me. Believe in me. Jesus broke into his family. Think about the lambs that were taken into each home. Okay, I already said they were to scrutinize the lambs, and they were to scrutinize them for 4 days. Well, Jesus rode into his family on that lamb selection day to be scrutinized by his family for 4 days. I'm going to make a statement that you might roll your eyes at, and they found him to be blameless. They found Jesus to be blameless. And if you've had enough coffee this morning, you'll know, you'll hear what I'm saying. And you'll think, what are you talking about, Kathy? They found him to be blameless? Yeah, I'll tell you who it is, and it's in your handout with the verses. Herod and Pilate both said, I find no fault in him. And the verses are Luke 23, as you see in your handout. Everybody see where I put it? Okay. And Matthew 27, the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body in Israel, sought to find false testimonies to condemn Jesus, to accuse him, and they found none. The thief on the cross said, this man has done nothing wrong, and the verse is there in your handout. And Judas said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Wow, are you looking at Passover a little differently, at this triumphal entry a little differently? Because they found Jesus blameless, let's consider this. Jesus being found blameless, okay? Then, on the 14th day of that month of Nisan, on the first day of Passover, at 9 o'clock in the morning, as the animal Passover lambs were brought into the temple to be killed. They were tied to the altar. Jesus, our spotless, perfect Passover lamb at 9 o'clock in the morning, was nailed to a wooden cross. At 3 o'clock, as the last animal Passover lamb was killed in the temple, Jesus cried out, what from the cross? It is finished, and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. He came to die for sin. For today, let's return to the Lamb Selection Day, 4 days prior to Passover, 4 days prior to Jesus' crucifixion. He came to die for sin, all of our sins, if we believe in him. Okay? Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Well, how did the Jewish people respond to Jesus arriving in Jerusalem that day? You're making palms, right? Clothes on the ground. Palms. Is that how Jewish people celebrate Passover? No, if you're celebrating Passover, we're going to celebrate Passover on the 16th of April. Should we bring palms and garments to lay on the floor? You know, of course, this is 4 days before Passover, but Marion? I'm sorry? They were, I said that the lambs were tied to the altar in waiting. You'd think in 256,500 lambs, it would take a long time. Yeah, 6 hours. So they had to be restrained. Yeah, tied, so they had to tie them to the altar. Documentation, historical documentation tells us that. So this is not how Jewish people celebrate Passover. John 12:12 tells us, and that's in your handout as well, that the people took palm branches and went out to meet him. Can you recall a feast where God told the Jewish people to gather branches? Tabernacles, right, the Feast of Tabernacles. That feast is also called the Feast of Booths. And booths were constructed, as I mentioned before, it's also called Sukkot or Sukkot by Jewish people today. And it looks forward to a time. God gave the Jewish people the Feast of Tabernacles to look forward to a time where God would dwell with them. Okay, just keep that in mind. So Feast of Tabernacles. And we find Feast of Tabernacles in the Torah in Leviticus 23. Verses 33 and following. That reference, I have Leviticus 23:40, but you can go back to Leviticus 23:33. I'm talking to those who are really going to dive into it. So branches were gathered at the Feast of Tabernacles. And just think of what that word means, to tabernacle. Do we usually say, I'm going to tabernacle with my family over Passover weekend? We don't say that. To dwell, it means to dwell. It comes from the Hebrew word shekan. So the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the last feast that God gave to the Jewish people, it's the seventh feast. And what does that number seven speak to us about? Completion, a finish. Yeah, that's the completedness of God's plan. Looks forward to the Messianic kingdom, to the millennial kingdom, to the kingdom of God, which the Messiah, when he will come in the future, when he will return, will establish that kingdom and will dwell with us on earth. I can't wait, okay? But the Jewish people at Passover before Jesus' crucifixion were laying these branches on the ground. Why? Because they were showing exuberance, right? Who else would be doing this? Somebody, they were full of joy. They were so much waiting and watching for the Messiah. They were longing for the Messiah, and they were hailing him. And I must tell you, and I don't think this is in your handout, but approximately 200 years earlier in Israel's history, the waving of palm branches became a national symbol, signaling the hope that a messianic liberator was on the scene. That's important for us to know and to understand with all that was going on with that day. They were hailing him as that messianic liberator, as that king. And Jesus, in his journey to Jerusalem, was sending such a message without saying anything, just coming in at this time. And they were caught up in the joy. They were truly rejoicing. So are we envisioning that day, that Lamb Selection Day, differently? I hope so, and I pray that we'll be marveling more at what we're going to talk about, because there is more. On this Lamb Selection Day, Jesus linked himself historically and geographically to a particular event, a particular place in Israel's history that would truly resonate with the Jewish people. In 2 Samuel 7:16, God made promise to King David. He told King David about the king who would come and sit on King David's throne in Jerusalem. In the future, he promised this to King David, who would occupy that throne forever. That king would be the Messiah from David's line, a king who would come in the future and would be called the Son of David. That's a very messianic title that the Jewish people gave to the Messiah, the Son of David. So again, Jews in Jerusalem were longing for the Messiah. And the people were so desirous that the Messiah would establish this kingdom that was just like King Solomon's reign when he took the throne in 971 BC. But first I want to go back to 975. You know in the calendar BC that throws us, doesn't it? Because 975 is earlier than 971. 971 is more recent, right? So 975 BC, we're going to look at 2 Samuel 15 and chapters. You don't have to go through it. All the references are in your handout, but I'm just saying that in 2 Samuel 15 through 18, we're going to land for a while and see what it was like at that time. At that time, King David was rejected. He was rejected by Israel and driven into exile. How many of you remember reading that portion in Scripture? Okay. And he was rejected by whom? His son, Absalom. Absalom, David's son, was not willing to wait for David to die, and he didn't want to get caught up in risking anything with, you know, family matters with his brothers. So Absalom plotted and enticed David's most trusted advisor, Ahithophel, into joining him and rebelling against King David. So in 2 Samuel 15, verse 13, Daniel had no choice but to leave, to flee, to get out of Jerusalem, because it says in Scripture the hearts of the men were with Absalom. As popular as King David was, the hearts of the men were with Absalom. And in 2 Samuel 15, verses 13 to 30, we're told that David, his household, and his servants, they fled Jerusalem weeping as they left. King David was even barefoot, walking up to the Mount of Olives. Okay? And it says in verse 23 of 2 Samuel 15, the king himself, get this, okay, this is not just a throwaway verse. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. Did I underscore it? I think I did in your handout. Very important. So the king and his entourage, they traveled. Just think of it. If you've been there, it's going to be easier to visualize it. But the king and household, his household and servants traveled east of Jerusalem, okay, and ascended on the west side of the Mount of Olives to begin their exile across the Jordan River. They went east of the Jordan River toward the way of the wilderness. Those are significant directions. And then in 2 Samuel 16, 1, 2, Ziba. We meet Ziba. How many of you know Ziba? Okay. Some of you do. He was an ally of King David's. And actually, after Jonathan, David's good friend, died, David took into his care, David's care, Mephibosheth. And Ziba was a servant who helped with the bringing up of Mephibosheth. I love saying that name. Mephibosheth and Zerubbabel, I like to. But Ziba comes and meets the people that David is with a little past the top of the mountain, and that means the Mount of Olives, and I've underscored that as well, on the east side. And David, just think of this, David and his group had already had this difficult path to trod going up the west side of the mountain, on the west side? No, the east side. No, the west side. The west side of the Mount of Olives. And then Ziba comes a little past the top of the mountain with two donkeys. Two donkeys, remember that, two donkeys. And on those two donkeys were 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine, and a partridge in a pear tree. I mean, can you get any more on these poor little donkeys? And I guess that's why they're called beasts of burden. But isn't it interesting that he came at that time, okay, afterwards? But we'll visit that in a bit. But we need to know that David escaped Jerusalem into the wilderness, and going towards the wilderness, he most likely took the road that goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, how many of you, having visited Israel, were on that road from Jerusalem to Jericho? Okay, I'm told it's a very treacherous road. He probably went on a bus, right? He didn't walk it because it's, the ascent is like 3,750 feet, but it's still treacherous, I'm told. And there was a path along this deep gorge that they called the Wadi Kelt, and they still call it the Wadi Kelt in the Judean wilderness, and it's known as the Valley of the Shadow, the Valley of the Shadow. King David went on this route. So we read in Psalm 23 that King David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," right? And he wrote, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Doesn't that psalm, those verses, have more application once we know when he might have ended after having gone this way towards the wilderness? And here we see again in 2 Samuel 15, Second Samuel chapters 15 through 18, we see the rejection of King David by his son. And we know that Israel was torn by civil war, but we know how that ends, don't we? The enemy was defeated, Absalom was killed, but how did David take the death of his son? Oh, Absalom, Pat is saying, yep, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, if only I had died in your place, my son, Absalom. He was nearly inconsolable, wasn't David? But God, and you know, he came back, David and his entourage came back, and God kept his promise to David, and Solomon reigned from Jerusalem after David did die. And Solomon, like I said before, he came to the throne in 971 BC, and he expanded Israel's borders, Israel's wealth, Israel's influence so grandly. It was truly a time of prosperity, and it was actually after then, the kingdom was divided. The kingdom was divided, and we in our Major Minor Prophets series have been talking about that divided kingdom, and how Israel had been taken into exile, the northern kingdom of Israel into Assyria, the southern kingdom of Judah into Babylon, and they came under the rulership of Gentile powers. They came under Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, and Rome, and this is still what was happening in Jesus' day. Rome was in power, okay? And there was no king on David's throne. No king on David's throne, and no heir of King David as king, okay, on the throne. So the Jewish people just figured this, and Jesus say at this time, and I'm going to put it at 29 AD. You know, some people say, oh, you know, he was crucified 29 AD, 30 AD. That's kind of in my head. And 33 AD, but I'm going to stick with 29 AD, just for easier purposes here. But the Jewish people cried out in Jesus' day for a kingdom just like King Solomon's kingdom, one that was prosperous. And that was the model. King Solomon's kingdom was the model for the Messianic age that they were praying would come upon them right then and there. That's what they were longing for God to restore their nation, be like Solomon's kingdom, and to sit and tabernacle with them on Solomon's or King David's throne. So this is all the setting. What I just went over with you in 2 Samuel 15, that's the setting for the Lamb Selection Day, for Jesus' triumphal entry. And so we're going to fast forward to that time in 29 AD, because the Jewish people continue to learn to yearn and watch and wait for the Messiah. And I've always said that the Jewish people have been a nation in waiting. Nation in waiting. In 29 AD, perfect time, all the Jewish people, the men were there, and many of them brought their families. But it was a perfect time because it was 1,000 years after King Solomon was on his throne, and it was Passover. And what does Passover mean? I had shared Passover with a group of Jewish people several years ago, and I asked them, what does Passover mean to you? And the first word that came out was freedom. It means freedom, it means deliverance, it means rescue. That's what Passover means. And for Jesus, the time had come. Now it was the time, it was the 10th day of the first month, it was the Lamb Selection Day in Israel, and it was time for the perfect Passover Lamb to enter Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem, Jesus didn't pick just the day to enter Jerusalem. He also picked the route to enter Jerusalem. And when I think of the day, again, I'm thinking going back to what we read at the outset, Zechariah 9:9. And do you think the Jewish people would have known this verse? Yes. Again, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming. And that's what they were beholding. That's who they were beholding. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. He came, though, as the suffering servant. He came lowly. He entered Jerusalem with those lambs, with all those lambs that would be slain in the temple at Passover. But he would return as king in the future. So he chose the route. He chose the day. He chose the route. Okay, a little bit about that route that I pray that you'll find fascinating. Because that route that Jesus chose was King David's path of retreat into the wilderness, up the Mount of Olives, over the Jordan River, into the wilderness. But Jesus took that route in reverse. So he was truly communicating to the people in Jerusalem at that time, at the triumphal entry, that he is the perfect Passover lamb who would one day sit on King David's throne. Remember, they knew that this was the route that King David had taken out of Dodge, out of Jerusalem. And here was Jesus, whom many Jewish people believed in him, that he was the Messiah, and that he was coming back into Jerusalem and perhaps to establish the kingdom at that time. So the path of David's retreat was focused upon, but in reverse. So Jesus and his entourage, including the disciples at that time, began their journey to Jerusalem for Lamb Selection Day and for Passover and for the crucifixion from beyond the Jordan. This is where you need to take your map and just look at it. And you might be saying, what am I supposed to see? Well, first note that at the top of the northern part, you see Galilee, right? You see where Galilee is. You see where Samaria is in the middle. You see where Judea is at the southern side. Then you see where the Jordan River is. You see it, and then it goes into the Dead Sea. Look at the base, towards the base of the Jordan River, and I put in my handwriting there. It says Bethany, but it also says Bethabara, okay, Bethabara, and it says John, it's an abbreviation for John, J-N, chapter 1, verse 28. That's where John the Baptizer baptized, at Bethabara. That's where you'll find that verse, and it's called Beyond the Jordan. Bethabara was known as being beyond the Jordan, right? So let's turn to Matthew, and actually, I think this is on your handout, Matthew 19:1. I say that, I take my handout out, and then I never look at it. So Matthew 19:1, we are on page, oh, good. Are we really? Okay, page 4, paragraph 2. I wrote that someplace in my handout, but I can't find it. Okay. So Matthew 19:1, Now we're told, background to this, is Jesus had been ministering in Galilee. He had been healing, he had been teaching, but he was on his way to Jerusalem for his last trip to Jerusalem while on earth at his first coming. So Matthew 19:1, we read, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, the area to which David had gone in his exile." So Jesus was aligning himself with King David's retreat. So, and look at the map. This is amazing. Again, you see Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. He's coming down to Jerusalem, Jerusalem being in Judea. What's the fastest route to take? Straight shot, right? Just Galilee straight down to Jerusalem and Judea. No, Jesus doesn't do that. He makes a left when he gets to the Jordan River area, and he crosses the Jordan River only to recross it that day, all right, again. So he makes a left because he is going the way of King David, but in reverse. You get what I'm talking about? You understand? Okay. So after crossing the Jordan River, he crossed it once, he's crossing it again, and he passes through Jericho. And in Mark 10:46, we read that this gathering throng joined Jesus near Jericho before they were going to make that ascent towards the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem. And I want to underscore the ascent. That ascent was not a hill. It was 3,750 feet that they had to traverse to get to Jerusalem. And it was along that gorge. It was along that gorge, the Wadi Kelt. So word had gotten out. And if you read in Mark and if you read in Matthew, you see where people were coming, amassing, meeting him in Jericho and crying out, "Son of David, Son of David." Those comments were clearly messianic because Son of David was a messianic title. And there were cries of, "Son of David, heal me, heal me. Son of David, Son of David." And at that point in Luke 19:11, you don't have to turn to it, but it tells us as they were nearing Jerusalem, the disciples thought that the kingdom of God was going to be established then and there immediately. What were they not thinking about? The cross. They weren't thinking about the cross. That wasn't in their minds. This was, you know, a festive day, and Jesus was going to be our king right then and there. He's going to establish the kingdom. So what does Jesus do? He shares with them a parable about a nobleman who went into a far country and to receive a kingdom, for the purpose of receiving a kingdom. And he told them that this nobleman would return, but he needed to depart first. Ain't hindsight grand? We know what Jesus is talking about, but let's put ourselves in their sandals. Did they know? Remember when Jesus told them he would be crucified? What did Peter say? "No, no, not you, Lord, no." And what did Jesus say to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan." Peter says, "May it never be, may it never be, Lord." So the cross was not in their mind at this time, even though Jesus told them he would be going to Jerusalem and he would be crucified. So, but this parable, so beautiful, he would depart to a far country, heaven, and he would return and establish the kingdom. And the crowds heard, but they still followed him. You know, sometimes, like Pastor Jamie said the other day, how many were at Resurrection Sunday service? Great sermon. Pastor Jamie said that we hear, what are we really hearing? What are we seeing? What are we reading about Jesus? And is it the Jesus of the Bible? So what was the throng hearing? Were they listening to him when he said, "I'm going away. I'm going away, but I'm going to be returning. And now is not, basically is not the time for the kingdom." So we come to Matthew 21, verses 1 and 2, and they're at the Mount of Olives, and they're at a place called Bethphage, which is near Bethany. There are two Bethanies. Did you realize that in your map? There are two Bethanies. There's the Bethany that I have my handwriting on, Bethabara, next to, on the east side of the Jordan River. Okay, the Bethany that's very close to Jerusalem on the west side is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. So they came to that place, and Scripture tells us, a little past the top of the mountain. Oh, that sounds familiar. Where did I read that? A little past of the top of the mountain, on the east side of the Mount of Olives, that's where Jesus sent two of his disciples to unloose two donkeys, a donkey and its colt, for his final entrance. Jesus didn't need the donkeys at this time. Right, Lord? I mean, he didn't. They were a prop, and I say that lovingly. I don't say that disrespectfully. They were a prop that would send a message to the people. Oh, remember Ziba brought two donkeys to King David and his entourage. And Jesus was asking for two donkeys. Now, very interestingly, we read only of those two donkeys in the book of Matthew. Mark, Luke, and John don't talk of the two donkeys. They say that, you know, Jesus rode on a colt. In some places, but Matthew is the only gospel that talks about the two donkeys, and you might be thinking, why? Well, that's what I asked when I first read that and thought, what's with this? Matthew's gospel specifically for the Jewish people, and they would have known, the Jewish people, more than the Gentiles that were recipients of the other gospels. John's gospel is for everybody. But for Mark and Luke, it was more Gentile-oriented, and that the Jewish people would have known about David's retreat unto beyond the Jordan and to the wilderness, okay? So here they are, getting the donkeys to Jesus. Now, what about the two donkeys? And I wrote some information for you in there. The two donkeys, the Hebrew word for the adult donkey is a thamn. Not that you need to remember that so much. You need to remember what it means. That donkey represented being a leader. It represented, it talks about to continue. That word means to continue. That word means permanence. That word means chieftain. That word means mighty, rough, and tough. The colt of the donkey, that Hebrew word for the colt, means foul, red, and trouble. So I'm going to ask you that, this. Well, first I'm going to say both animals represent Jesus as the Messiah. But at this time, 29 AD, in Lamb Selection Day, was Jesus riding into Jerusalem to take charge and overthrow the Romans? No, no. And was he coming as a warrior king? No, he would have been riding a horse if he came as a warrior king. Check out Revelation 19 when Jesus returns. He's riding on a white horse, and so would we be, the followers of Jesus that's coming alongside, or coming behind him, I should say. Jesus is heading into trouble in AD 29, and he rides on the colt of a donkey. And think of this. He told his disciples, Jesus did, find a colt on which no man has ever sat. So in other words, that colt was not broken. Is that going to be a promise? Is that going to be a problem for Jesus? That's going to, some say yes. He's the creator of the world. He's sitting on the colt. He broke the colt just by sitting on it. He is the creator. I just love it. And the text doesn't tell us that the colt resisted. So here's the colt representing foul and trouble, and he's riding into Jerusalem on it. And the future looks at the adult donkey that's coming alongside. The adult donkey that's saying, but you know what? I'm coming again. Jesus is telling the people, I'm coming again to continue this. And it'll be a permanent kingdom. And it's going to be an amazing kingdom. So the adult donkey is telling us of his second entry into Jerusalem when he returns. So David's flight on the road out of Jerusalem, there was weeping, there was a covering of the heads, there was much sorrow. We don't see that in the triumphal entry, do we? We see joy, exuberance on the part of the people. We hear them saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Blessed is the King of Israel. Hosanna in the highest. And I love the Hebrew pronunciation of Hosanna. It's Hoshana, Hoshana. And it comes from Psalm 118, verse 25. And the crowds were cheering, weren't they? And that just distressed the Pharisees, the religious Jewish leadership. And they called on Jesus and they said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus refused to do so and told them if they, the people, were silenced, what would cry out? The stones, the stones. You ever read that and you think, what does that mean? And now I'll look at it another time. Oh my gosh, the stones will cry out. I'm suggesting that Jesus is talking about the stones that were taken from the Jordan River when Joshua, 1400 years earlier, had been told by God to take those stones, 12 stones out of the Jordan and bring them to the camp where they were going to encamp that night, having crossed the Jordan and gone into the land of promise. And then God told them to take 12 stones and put them right in the riverbed. Well, if the river is flowing, you don't often see. You don't see the stones, but God had a reason. God had a reason for telling them, because there are ebbs and flows. There's flooding of the Jordan, then there's drought time, too. But he knew, God knew, God knows all things, and he knew that the children would ask their parents, why are those stones there? And we find in Joshua 4:19, that right after, again, right after Moses died, Joshua crossed the Jordan with the people into the land of promise. Guess what day? On the 10th day of the first month. Is that wild? On the 10th day of the first month. And this is when Jesus is crossing the Jordan and going to Jerusalem for a land selection day. And God said, when you're asked this question, what do these stones mean to you? You shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. That's huge. You might not think so at first pass, but the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God crossing the Jordan. Wow, and that Ark of the Covenant that was in the temple in Jerusalem and the tabernacle in the wilderness had the mercy seat on top where blood was sprinkled at Yom Kippur each year. The mercy seat, it points to salvation from the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And the Ark crossed the Covenant, or crossed the Covenant, the Ark crossed the Jordan on that day that children of Israel crossed the Jordan with Joshua, 1400 BC, and Jesus crossed the Jordan on the same day, on the 10th day of Nisan. Jordan was crossed by the children of Israel and Joshua on the 10th day of Nisan, 1400 BC. Jesus crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of Nisan, but in 29 AD. Is that not amazing? But that's, he's God. He's God. I mean, God, this is God's unfolding plan. So was Jesus declaring himself before his crucifixion to the people? Yes. Yes, indeed. Yes. And the stone that the builders rejected, it says in Psalm 118, became the chief cornerstone, and that's Jesus. And this, in Psalm 118, verse 23, this was from the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And actually, how many of you know that Psalm 118 is part of the Hallel Psalms? Have you heard of the Hallel Psalms? And Hallel would be like hallelujah. Hallel Psalms are from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And they are recited by many Jewish people during their feast days and especially Psalm 118 at Passover. That's either sung or chanted by Jewish people. Not all Jewish people, but many do chant that psalm. And then in Jesus coming to Jerusalem, he rides into Jerusalem on that 10th day of the first month, and he cries out to his people in Matthew 23:37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And he cried, like I'm thinking, like David cried for his son, because God has called Israel his son. Back in Moses' day, we find that in Exodus 4:22, God called Israel his son. And I'm thinking that as David cried out for Absalom, here Jesus was crying out for God's son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Because I believe in saying this and reading this, Israel's destiny is wrapped up in the Messiah. Now, a couple more links and we're finished. During Passion Week, we see Judas, don't we? He comes to the Passover Seder and then he's dismissed. And here's another link to King David's story. Judas gives us another link. Judas can be likened to Ahithophel. That's David's most trusted advisor who told on him. You know, what did Ahithophel do? Ahithophel advised Absalom on where Absalom could find David, kill David, or capture David first and then kill David. So Ahithophel was a traitor to David. What does Judas do? He tells Jesus' enemies that where to find Jesus and how they can take him in and how they can kill him. Was Judas a traitor? Mm-hmm. What did Judas do after he received the 30 pieces of silver? He hung himself. Yeah. I have betrayed innocent blood, remember he said. Well, look what Ahithophel did. It says in 2 Samuel 7:23, "Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice that he gave Absalom on how to find David was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself." Wow. Oh my. I mean, it's just every detail. So Jesus' entry to Jerusalem, as we think about it, maybe we thought about it this past weekend, or the weekend that Palm Sunday was celebrated in churches. But it was triumphant. It was probably seen as triumphant for a moment, and that's from the human perspective. For a moment. It was triumphant, but then he went to the cross, then he died. Well, hallelujah that it led to the cross, because Jesus' triumphal entry was triumphant, is triumphant, it's triumphant for all eternity, because it was God's plan to bring him to this point. Yeah, the masses who followed him, many departed from him, and yes, Peter denied him. And yes, the disciples fled, and the only disciple at the foot of the cross was whom? John. The foot of the cross on the 14th day of that first month, on the day of Passover when Jesus was crucified. And you might think that, well, do you often put yourself into the shoes, the sandals of the people that you're reading about and seeing the scene enacted in front of you? Not enacted, just unfolded as God had planned it. But could many have thought, this is the king? Now remember, placard over Jesus' head that Pilate had the people write, or whomever he had, the calligrapher that wrote for him, said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And the religious Jewish leadership wanted him to take it down. And what did Pilate say? "What I have written, I have written." So seeing that sign in Hebrew is Yeshua, and Yeshua means salvation. Jesus King, Jesus of Nazareth, so Yeshua of Netzer. Netzer means branch, okay? That was another title for the Messiah, the branch, because a branch sprouts new growth, and in Jesus we have new life. So Yeshua, Netzer, Melech is king, and Yehuda is Israel, or Jews. So, and that was saying, this is the Messiah. It was screaming, this is the Messiah. There was the kingdom. Oh, many people might have been asking, where was the kingdom that had been promised to Israel? Again, they might have been thinking, this is the plan of God, salvation. This is unfolding to us right now. This is such a strange way to save the world. But in his death, in Jesus' death, he succeeded beyond our imagination, beyond anyone's imagination. Yeah, he said he would leave. He said he would depart to reclaim a kingdom, the Father's kingdom. And he, in the meantime, had conquered sin and death through his death on the cross. Check out Hebrews 2:14. I don't believe, or maybe it is, yeah, it probably is in your handout, because I have it in my notes right here. And I don't always give you everything I have in my notes, but I have a feeling I put down Hebrews 2:14, right? Great. He conquered sin and death. And you know, the Jewish people were under such oppression by Rome. But Rome wasn't the greatest oppressor. To everybody in this world, death is the greatest oppressor. You know, if we don't have salvation through the Jewish Messiah. But he conquered sin and death that day. And we celebrate. If we didn't celebrate this quote-unquote Palm Sunday, next Palm Sunday, I'm going to suggest that you say Happy Lamb Selection Day to the people at church, okay? And they'll look at you like you're from Pluto, many of them, but many of them might know. Many of them might know. And you explain why you're calling it Lamb Selection Day. Because Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that day, offering himself as king, but he knew he had to die. He knew he had to die. And he knew the prophecies. Of course he knew the prophecies. Isaiah 53, straight from the major prophets. Isaiah 53, if you have your Bibles, I'm just going to read a few verses. And Isaiah wrote this 700 to 800 years before Jesus. And he wrote, who has believed our report? As if to say, there are not many that believe what I've been telling the people. Who has believed their report? And to whom has the arm, the power of the Lord been revealed? For he, all of a sudden, the arm of the Lord, the power of the Lord, is a person. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that we should desire him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken. We esteemed him cursed from God, because there's a verse in Deuteronomy that says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And the tree, the cross, was a criminal's death. So that's where that's coming from. So seeing Jesus on a cross was seeing him as a criminal. But yet Isaiah wrote the 700 to 800 years before Jesus' crucifixion. And he says in verses 5 and 6, that he, the suffering servant, was wounded for our sins, our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then Isaiah says at the end of verse 7, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And that's who our Jesus is, the one who was sent to die for our sin. Yeah, this is such a strange way to to save the world. It wouldn't be man's way, would it? But it was God's way, it is God's way, and it cost God everything. Everything. So on this day, think of 256,500 lambs, as you're recalling this day, I should say. Think of 256,500 lambs and what message that sent to the people. And what a connection, and what a connection between the Hebrew Scriptures and the Gospels. I always say that the Gospels are under the Hebrew Scriptures, in a sense. Ask me about it later. But they are connected. They are so connected, they have to be, because the Hebrew Scriptures talk all about the Messiah coming, at his first coming and his second coming, like Zechariah 9:9 tells us. Comes first, lowly. As lowly, comes second time as a king, as a king. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your suffering, Jesus. We cannot comprehend the extent to which you went for us. We give you praise. We pray, Lord, that you would grab hold of our hearts like never before, Father, that we would marvel at you and stand in awe of you in your presence.